Tonight we begin a new theme. You may have seen the advanced warning on the bulletin front this morning. We're talking in the month of October about connecting with our mission work. Now that may seem like something that we probably talk about quite a bit around here, and I do certainly try to call to your attention in many of the lessons and discussions some of the things that we receive word back from the mission field that we support and help, but I want us to this month to really give our attention to the idea of maybe not so much getting connected as strengthening the connection that we have with our mission work. Now, you may think that mission work is just purely a congregational thing. And it is a congregational thing, but it's something that, well, it's very much like all of the other aspects of the church that we've talked about during the course of this year in strengthening our connections. There are a lot of ways that you and I individually can get a little bit more connected with our mission work. And if you're afraid that getting more connected means getting more involved, well, I got to tell you, I think you're on the right track. Just hang in there. Don't fall off. You're going in the right direction. Keep it up. Because getting connected and getting more involved, I believe, can only result in better things happening. And if there were only a little tiny handful of us here at Redland Road who had any kind of interest at all in the mission work that's being helped or being supported and helped and assisted by this congregation, well, there wouldn't be a great deal of future in the mission work of this congregation. So this is going to kind of be a little bit of an icebreaker. And of course, next Sunday, we've got Brother Michael Mayo coming to be with us. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, other than some photographs, we've never laid eyes on the man. We've been supporting him for some time, and he comes highly recommended. We've got some contacts with other congregations that help him and the eldership that oversees his work out in Texas, I believe. But we've never met him, and so we're really looking forward to him being here with us. And he will kind of open the door a little bit further to the work that he's been involved in for years in Thailand. He's got a very unique way of working. The work that he carries out is, I've not seen anybody else do it exactly in the way that he does. And I'm looking forward to him being here with us and telling us all about that and discussing what the future holds for the church and the work of the church in Thailand. And so we couldn't have a better month for having the theme of getting connected with our mission work. As I said, tonight's going to be just sort of the icebreaker. I want us to just notice a few points about mission work. I'll share some things with you in specifics, maybe tonight if we have time, but for sure in some of the other discussions that we have this month on the subject of mission work. But let's just kind of get right down to the very foundation. Let's start at the very beginning, and let's just start asking and answering some questions. Number one, mission work. What is mission work? Now, I can't imagine anybody, especially anybody associated with this congregation, really asking a question like that legitimately, but the reality is there may be some who don't really know what mission work is. And so, what is mission work? When we talk about mission work and missions, and different groups have different ways of signifying it. Some refer to it as foreign missions. But I'm afraid when we start defining mission work by location, we're making a mistake because, well, if for no other way you listened to Aubrey's prayer just a few minutes ago, you know that there's a lot of mission work that needs to be done right here in our nation. It doesn't have to be foreign. Now, people in the Northeast may be a little foreign to us down here in the South, but mission work may be something that takes place across town. It may be something that's done just down the road, or it may be in a different country, in a foreign nation. It may be in Russia, such as we've been familiar with for a long time. It may be in Mexico, like we've been involved with for quite a while. It may be in Thailand, where Brother Mayo is. It may be in Tanzania, where we helped to support a gospel preacher there. There are no limits as to where mission work can be done. But I'm kind of prone to wanting to define what mission work really is by going to the Bible and finding an illustration of mission work there. Now, if you've been in our Sunday morning auditorium class for the last several weeks, I hope you won't be surprised when I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11, and we've got a perfectly, just an absolutely great illustration of what mission work is. Now, you consider the fact that the church was I think it would be fair to say that by the 11th chapter of Acts, the church was somewhat well established in Jerusalem, but in the way of measuring time over the long run, for example, from here looking all the way back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11 was really right there close to the beginning, wasn't it? And so you could say that the Lord's church was kind of in its infancy in that day, at that time, and something happened. Something happened down the way, over the way, up the way, if you're looking at the map, from Jerusalem. And let's look at verse 22 of Acts chapter 11. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's back up to verse 19, and we'll get the fuller story. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now, keep in mind that one of the mileposts in the telling of the story of the early days of the church was the death of Stephen, that the Bible records in the closing words of Acts chapter 7. It was kind of a benchmark, not only to identify a time when the persecution really started, but it was also used in the revealing of the story of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And you could say that in Acts chapter 7, when we read about the death of Stephen, we read about the beginning of our knowledge of Saul of Tarsus. And then verse 19 of chapter 11 says this: "Now those that were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." You see what's happened here. People who fled from Jerusalem went into distant areas, and of course, as they went, they carried with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they began to teach. And at first, they were teaching only to Jews. And then they began to teach to Hebrew-speaking Greeks. And a great number of people were obedient and turn to the Lord. Now, verse 22 is where I really wanted to focus, first of all. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. By the way, did you know that the church in Jerusalem had ears? It says so right here in the scriptures. Now I want to ask you something. Have you ever thought about what kind of ears the Redland Road Church has? Now I don't mean ears like these two on my head. They're big and ugly, I know that. You'd think as big as they were, I wouldn't have so much trouble keeping this microphone hung on to this one, but it won't stay there for some reason. But I'm talking about the ears of the church in the same way that it refers to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. How aware are we of the opportunities and the things that need to be done both in our local area and in the wider area far away from us? Do we pay attention to things like that? Now, I've known of congregations of the Lord's church who were so wrapped up in themselves, and you'd think this one little compressed ball of the folks when they came together in their building, that was the world to them. So far as they were concerned, nobody existed. There wasn't anybody else out there. They didn't care what happened to anybody. They were just all about, you know, we got to take care of ourselves. Well, you know, we do need to take care of ourselves in the way that God wants us to. But we also need ears for what's going on out there in the same way that the church in Jerusalem had ears. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Here's the sending out of a missionary into a mission field. It was an area where the past few weeks and months and maybe a year or two had proven the fact that there were a lot of people in this area who wanted to hear the gospel, needed to hear the gospel, a growing group of God's people, and so we're going to send Barnabas up there. What did Barnabas do? When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now there's a little bit of a gap in information between the verse I just read, verse 24, and verse 25. Now let me give you the uninspired version of verse 24a. Barnabas quickly began to realize that he needed help with this growing number of people who were coming to the Lord and so receptive to the word. And so he remembered that fellow that he had met. In fact, he had even taken this guy to the apostles in Jerusalem and introduced him to him because they were all afraid of him. Because they only knew Saul of Tarsus as the persecutor. But Barnabas had taken him and stood by him and told how Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. And he knew of Saul's zeal in preaching and teaching the gospel. And so Barnabas decided he would go and find Saul. And that gets us back to verse 25. We're back to the inspired part now. That other part, the verse 24a, that was just commentary. You know the difference between inspiration and commentary. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas and Saul staying there in Antioch. In the mission field, so to speak, Barnabas was sent by the church of Jerusalem. Now, at what point the support for Barnabas switched over to the brethren in Antioch, we can't really identify that. But to begin with, Barnabas was being sent there to do mission work. That's a perfect illustration of what mission work is. Mission work is carrying the gospel, carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to people somewhere other than this local congregation. Generally, mission work is a congregational thing. But that doesn't mean that one congregation and their eldership can, doesn't mean that they can't have a missionary out there in the field that their elders are overseeing. Doesn't mean that they can't allow others to help them in that work. It's exactly what we're doing with Brother Mayo's work. But actually, originally, mission work is a congregational thing. It's when a congregation sees a need in an area, maybe close, maybe far. They either send someone or they send funds to help support one who is sent to do the work there of preaching and teaching and strengthening and encouraging and helping the church to not only be established, but to grow in an established way. In a nutshell, that's kind of what mission work is. I can't imagine a local congregation not having an active mission program. I'm sure there are some. I'm sure there are a lot of churches that may not have a mission program, a program of or a plan of supporting missionaries in a certain place. It's a good work. That kind of leads us to our next question, though. Why? Why should there be mission work? I think the Bible gives us the answer to that in a couple of verses that we're all very familiar with. First of all, we'll go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. This is perhaps the most familiar part of this paragraph at the close of Matthew's gospel account. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, it is your responsibility to go wherever people are and to teach the gospel so that you will help them to become disciples. What was that other word for disciples that they first began to use in Antioch there in Acts chapter 11? Christians. Teach them the gospel so that they may obey it and become Christians. Make disciples of all nations. All of them. Not just some of them, but all of them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Don't just baptize them and leave them, but teach them. So that they, one day, upon reaching a certain level of growth and maturity, they'll be able to repeat the process and do what you've done for them. Now, you remember, there's another passage, Mark chapter 16. Turn over there with me, Mark chapter 16. We call this the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is recorded here again in Mark chapter 16, just what we just read was Matthew's account of the Great Commission. What we're about to read now is Mark's account, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world," there it is again, all nations, all the world, "and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's it in a nutshell. Go wherever they are and teach the gospel. And the gospel is the fact of Jesus Christ, His redeeming blood, which we come in contact with when we obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ. His blood washes our sins away. Jesus sums it all up and He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I don't know of a better reason to give in answer of the question, why do we do mission work? Because it is a command of the Lord. The mechanics and the details of how we work it out and how we execute that plan that the Lord put upon us, however we decide to do it is fine as long as we stay within the boundaries and the confines of God's Word and the principles of righteousness. We can go by walking, we can fly, we can go on a boat, donkey, whatever means of transportation. We can go to a country close by, or we can go to a country far away, or we can go right down the street. The fact is, the Lord said, go teach all nations, everybody. That's why we do mission work. The next question is the how. How do we do mission work? You know, I think maybe one of the best ways to answer this question, especially with this congregation, is just to maybe hit some points that you're already familiar with, but if we could just bring them into our consideration and kind of organize them. You can do mission work by using what I call the Joe B. Greer method. Now, there are a few of us who remember Brother and Sister Greer and the work that they would always do, and the work that they did was far more than just the Mexico work. But they started the Mexico work in the 1950s that we are still carrying on today. And the way Brother and Sister Greer started that work was they would, at the end of the year, after the family all had Christmas dinner together, they would pack their car with everything that they would need for about the next 30 days. That included a lot of milk jugs full of water. That included a lot of food. There was a name that was almost reverent that was given to the container that kept the food. It was called the box. Nothing else that was carried on that trip was carried in the box. The clothes, they went somewhere else. The tools, they were somewhere else. It was the box that had the food in it. They would pack the box. And on January the 1st, typically, Brother and Sister Greer would wave goodbye to the family, and they would point that old black Lincoln Continental toward Mexico. And they would go and drive through that country at their own expense, carrying all the money that Brother Greer could scrape up, having saved all year long from the farming operation and the eggs and the chicken business and all of that, and would go through Mexico, going first of all to places that they knew had congregations, and then once they'd visited as many people as they could, sharing whatever it was they brought and helping them in any way that they could, they would then help to branch out into other areas where there might be someone interested in hearing the gospel. And so they would spend about a month in just driving through Mexico. About a month after they left, they would come dragging back into Montgomery, worn, slap out the box, just about empty. It would take a week or two to get over the Mexico trip. For a long time, that's what Brother Greer did, never asking for anybody else to help or get involved. During those days, he worshiped at different congregations in town and around, wherever he was needed. He was at Panama Street for a time. He was at the Chisholm congregation for a time. But always anxious to go and find people that they could share the gospel with. Somebody says, well, you know, that method may not work anymore today. And that may be true, depending on where you go. There are other methods. There's the method we use in Tanzania. Brother Yusuf Mdaki receives support from us and other congregations as he, a native of Tanzania, a graduate of the Bible training school there, preaches and teaches among his people. We support him in that work. We do the same thing with many of the preachers in Mexico. Or you might say that mission work can be carried out by missionaries who move to a foreign country and live there, such as Candace and her family did for many years in Tanzania. And other names that we could call and be reminded of, people who have just absolutely pulled up stakes and moved and lived in a foreign land, almost like you guys who are in the military are accustomed to having to do from time to time. And that's duty. You might say that mission work is a duty too, and the commander-in-chief is a lot higher up than the one over the military. So there are a lot of different ways that mission work can be done. We even use various methods here in this congregation with the various mission efforts that we support. But now let's take just a couple of minutes right here at the end of our time and let's talk about this matter of connecting. I don't want you to raise your hand when I ask you this. I want you to answer it totally in your heart. How many letters have you written to any of the folks that we support in the foreign lands doing mission work? Folks that this congregation supports. How many emails have you sent to, you know, comes as a surprise to a lot of people, but most of our folks that we support have got email and email addresses, and we don't even communicate with them with regular mail anymore. In fact, for sure, the communications into Mexico is far more reliable by email than it is with a letter you put in an envelope and put a stamp on it. When's the last time you tried to get an email address for Brother Chavez? Send him an email. Or maybe his son, Rodolfo Chavez Jr., who was here visiting with us on two occasions within the last few months. When's the last time you sat down and wrote an email to Brother Jim Mettenbrink telling him how much you appreciate the work that he's doing? There are a lot of ways that we could connect more strongly with the mission work that this congregation is involved in. And the purpose of my comments and my lesson tonight is not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel guilty, but to make you feel like, hey, there's an opportunity I need to start taking advantage of. That's what I want you to feel like. Because when it comes to the matter of connecting, I can think of two or three things that whoever's in the booth, you may have to advance my slide because I'm not having any luck. I think I've got one more, one or two. Ah, there it is. praying, providing, and encouraging. I will have to say that the mission work that we support is mentioned in the public prayers here in this congregation as much as anything specifically is mentioned. That's a great thing. I know God is pleased with that. The providing is another one of those areas that we could be more involved in, because it's not unusual at all, especially when you communicate with a missionary, to find out there are some things that they could use. Some things that maybe their working fund doesn't provide. Maybe some things that would help make their existence there in that foreign country a little bit more bearable. That, of course, also includes the provision that we give to mission work from the treasury here at this congregation as we help to support their work. But that encouraging, I kind of got ahead of myself. That's the one where I asked the question about the letters and the emails. That's something every one of us could do. Let's get more involved. As we have more discussions here on this subject, there are some things that I would like to share with you, and maybe even some personal things. I do have one thing I want to read a little bit to you from, and you may be the first people outside of my immediate family to hear these words. And I didn't ask Mother if I could read this to you. There are a few pages that really caught my eye from Dad's diary that he kept when we were in Cameroon, West Africa for 2 years. Maybe I'll share some of the other things with you, but tonight I want to just take a couple of minutes and read a few things that Dad wrote. We arrived in Cameroon, West Africa in May of 1969. Stop doing the math. I was 12. Perfect age to spend 2 years in Africa. Dad had been on a couple of campaign trips to Nigeria. But our family had never just picked up roots and moved to a foreign country. In fact, it broke my granddaddy's heart so badly, he was promising me right up to the day that we left, if I'd stay with him, he'd buy me a pony. I wanted a horse more than anything on this earth. And Pawpaw, I'm sure he would have bought one if I'd stayed with him. But you know, I really wanted to go to Africa too. We didn't know what to expect when we got there. Well, we knew a little bit because we had some contact with people who were there. There was a good group of missionaries already there. Brother and Sister Clayton Tuggle were there. Good friends of Mom and Dad for many years. And so it was good to have those. During the time that we were there, Brother and Sister Kenneth Randolph came and spent 3 months during one summer with their whole family. And Brother Randolph helped Dad with the Cameroon Preacher's Training School that he was conducting. Dad wrote this in August of 1969. It's about a little village called Bopo. That's right, B-O-P-O. Bopo was located way out in the jungle. You couldn't drive there. You could drive so far, and then you had to walk the rest of the way, and it was real jungle. I mean, it was Tarzan movie kind of stuff. You know, these giant ant hills that were about this big around and 8 feet tall. Trees with big, huge vines hanging out of them that, you know, you just knew Tarzan was going to come dropping in any second. We went with Clayton to Bopo, left about 12:15. Clayton, David, that was me. E.E. was one of the native preachers that we worked with there. Moses was another. He was employed by our family as our part-time yard guy, clothes washer, whatever needed doing. Moses, his whole name was Mac, M-A-C, Ebot, E-B-O-T, Moses Ojonge. Funny how some things stick in your mind. Clayton, David, E.E., Moses, and me from Kumba. That was the little town we lived in, Kumba. Had asphalt streets. We lived in a concrete block house with a tin roof. Now, we didn't have electricity for the first year, and we didn't have hot water the whole time, I don't think. For the longest time, our lighting in the house was kerosene lamps. Yes, bugs, lizards, mosquito nets over every bed. I mean, just the highest form of adventure for a 12-year-old that you could imagine. We picked up two from Banga and one person from Bopo to show us the way. We traveled the timber road for some distance and then trekked 1.5 to 2 miles. We had to cross several streams. In parentheses, he says, David says it was 6. Up and down hills, Bopo is a very small village. Several had been baptized by natives from Banga. One woman was baptized today. We are to go back next Tuesday. Here's the entry from next Tuesday. We left for Bopo at 12:30. The streams had a little more water than before, trying to pole vault across the stream. Let me explain that. These streams were about 8 to 12 feet wide and you know, probably knee-deep to waist-deep. And the way the natives got across them without getting their shoes wet or clothes wet, they would take a long bamboo pole. And they would run in exactly the same way that a pole vaulter tries to vault up over the bar. They would go just enough to vault across the stream. Dad says, trying to pole vault across the stream, I slipped and filled my boots with water. My knee bothered me a little more than usual, as well as my shoulder strained it from vaulting or trying to. We had good attendance. Clayton preached on blessings in Christ and answered many questions. I spoke on the new creature in Christ briefly and answered a few questions. They can't understand why there are not Christians in all churches. We baptized 5 that day, 2 men and 3 women. There is still much interest on the part of others. We are to return next Tuesday. There are 14 members now. Next Tuesday, back to Bopo, baptized 5 women. That's all of the entry. The following week, on Tuesday, went to Bopo, baptized 5 women. Interest is still good. We are to return there in 3 weeks when Brother Roger Church comes with the group. This entry skips forward into September. To Bopo in the afternoon. The Bopo Church has now taken over the church building of the Apostolic Church in their village. They have a growing number of people. That's the last entry in that particular part of the diary. There's one other thing I want to read to you before we close. This goes to the encouraging I do not possess the words to make you understand how encouraging it was when we lived in West Africa to receive letters from home, particularly from family members and particularly from those in the congregation that we came from. We got a tape today from Ma and Paul. Now, that was what my dad always called his mother and father, Ma and Paul. When we left, he had left with them a tape recorder, the old reel-to-reel recorder. And he'd showed them how to turn it on and how to record. And so, rather than writing lengthy letters, they would just sit in front of the microphone and they would carry on a conversation with us. One-sided, of course. We got a tape today from Ma and Paul, a 5-inch reel. Sure glad to get it. Also letters from Peggy, that would be Mom's sister, I think. Brother Wheeler, one of the elders in the congregation that was overseeing our work. Sister Wheeler has been in the hospital for 7 weeks. We were very fortunate in that we were not alone in the mission field. We had a number of families there with us, all working together. Those of you in the military, particularly those of you who have been stationed in remote areas, can understand a little bit about what it is to literally uproot your family and take them into an area, a culture that is so different from yours. This is what mission work involves. Missionaries need our help. They need us to be connected. You know, it's really easy to kind of shove them off over to the side of our minds, and because when we get up in the morning, we've got all this stuff that we have to do. If we're going to work, or if we're going to school, or if we're in the middle of a project, or whatever it is, you know. Somewhere, there is a missionary family right now whose lives would be enriched if we got a little bit closer connected with them, with just a little bit of communication. Thank you for indulging me the time to share some personal things with you. But we all need to get more connected. Because mission work, the work of spreading the gospel, is a work that must be done. You may take the approach that somebody else needs to do it. If so, that's very unfortunate. Because what if someone had taken that approach rather than teaching you or teaching your family or your parents or your grandparents? What if you had never heard the truth because someone said, "I don't have time, somebody else can do that"? We're not all well suited to mission work. It's a major ordeal just to go and visit mission work. You could pin Danny and Marcia down on that. They could remember some things, I think, from our trip along with Brother Jimmy Green to Mexico several years ago. Not everybody's cut out for it. But every single one of us can get more connected, especially with the mission work that we support here in this church. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.